So I read it earlier. I won't read it again now, but let's look at this little passage. And it is it's quite a mouthful or a handful. It's a couple of long sentences in the Greek. And in our New King James, I think it's in two sentences. The NIV breaks it into three sentences. Let me actually read it in a version, the new Living Translation. You might have heard of this. It's very readable, easy to understand translation, and sometimes very good. Some very good people translated it. Let me just read the three verses, 10 through 12 of 1 Peter 1 in the New Living Translation, which does make it a trifle easier to understand. So Peter has been talking about our great salvation, and particularly the hope that Jesus Christ has given us. That's been rejoicing in hope has really been, you might say, the main theme of verses 3 to 9, rejoicing in hope and praising God for our hope. And now he says this, as it's translated in the NLT. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's sufferings and his great glory afterwards. They were told that their messengers were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Okay, so I think that is easy to understand, which sometimes is very helpful. So let me work through the verses for a few minutes and then get to the main point, okay? And then not long after that, we'll have some discussion. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. So let's begin at the beginning. Verse 10, he's talking about prophets, isn't he? The prophets have inquired and searched carefully. The prophets wanted to know more about what they were prophesying. Verse 10, who are these prophets? And it's clearly talking about the prophets of the Old Testament, and not only the people we call prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on, but no doubt he has in mind basically all the Old Testament writers. I mean, Moses was actually the greatest prophet in the Old Testament days of all, wasn't he? And yet we don't usually think of him that way. We think of him as the leader who brought them out of Egypt and wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books. But he's also a prophet. And then in a way, and indeed in the New Testament, David is called a prophet, isn't he? Even though he was a king and a psalmist. So I think this is a fairly comprehensive way of speaking, actually, about the writers of the Old Testament. And it's saying that as they were prophesying and writing, what were they speaking? Yes, they were saying all kinds of things, and there was a relevance for their own time and generation, of course, in what they were saying. They were speaking to their own times. But Peter is saying in verse 10 that they were particularly talking in what they wrote. They were talking about and speaking the gospel that is even more clearly revealed in New Testament days. You see that? He talks towards the end of verse 10, I'm now back in the New King James, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you. You see that? So Peter is saying in verse 10, the Old Testament writers were actually speaking and writing about the good news of grace. And grace means God's undeserved love in action, right? And what they're saying is, the message that has come to you, and most of his readers are very likely Gentiles in various parts of Turkey, the message of the gospel, the good news is that has come to you, the Christian message that has come from apostles or from people who have heard it from the apostles, this message of the Christian message is a message of God's grace. And it's a message that actually is what was spoken about in the Old Testament. That's what Peter is saying. But when the Old Testament writers wrote about it, they understood basically what they were saying, certainly. They didn't write what in their minds was gobbledygook, I'm sure. Peter isn't saying that. But they didn't understand fully all the details. And they wondered and they asked, they tried to find out, they inquired and searched carefully. I think there's a record somewhere even of one or two of them praying to God about what does it mean? Jeremiah, possibly Daniel. They were certainly scratching their heads, thinking, searching, sometimes praying. What exactly is this talking about? And then he goes on in verse 11 to spell out more of that. So that's a little bit of verse 10 and the fact that the message is fundamentally a message of grace, of undeserved love. Grace towards all kinds of people, grace to the Gentiles, that one day the Gentiles could join with the Jews in knowing God. So moving on into verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. They wanted to know, yes, what and what kind of time he was talking about. And indeed, the word that is in our New King James as what, and in the new, the NLT that I read out, what time or situation, it's very hard to translate, or at least there are various different ways of translating that. The word translated in New King James what, there in verse 11, could equally well, and is in some versions, translated as who. It's a word that could mean who. So it could, Peter may well be saying, and I think he probably is saying, they wanted to find out, well, who is it talking about? Who is the king to follow David, who the promises will refer to? You know, who is he? Is he alive now? Is he alive in the future? Who is he? Could well be a who there in verse 11. And then, but not only who, very likely, but also, well, what time? Is it going to happen soon? Is it going to happen in my lifetime? Maybe Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, maybe these people wondered, is somebody alive already who is going to be the fulfiller of these things? Is it going to happen in the next generation or hundreds or thousands of years from now? They wondered about the details of how and when some of these things would happen. And they didn't entirely know, verse 11. And we also find out in the last part of verse 11 that, or the middle and last part, we find out two other things. That when the Old Testament prophets and writers were prophesying and writing, who was really guiding them? Where were they fundamentally getting their teaching from? And Peter is quite unequivocal. It was the Spirit of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, who Peter describes as the Spirit of the Messiah or Christ. He is the one who is guiding them. And I wonder, why does Peter describe him in verse 11 as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Messiah? And no doubt the answer is because the main thing that he was talking about was revealing the Messiah to come. You see? So in other words, God's intent all along was to prepare the world by dealing with Israel, to prepare the world for the coming of his Messiah. It was all on the way to the coming and the revelation of Messiah. And so the Spirit of the Old Testament writers and prophets is in fact the Spirit of the Messiah, speaking through them and revealing things. And then the last part of verse 11 tells us what he was particularly revealing. He was talking about the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So Peter there is really giving us a clue, not only as to what we're to particularly to look for in the Old Testament, he's also saying a bit more about what is central in the Christian message. The Christian message is about the Messiah, it's about his sufferings, and it's about the glories that come afterwards. No doubt glories for the Lord Jesus, his resurrection, his ascension, sitting down at the right hand of the Father, and one day returning in glory, but also the glorious things that would happen to a host of other people through him. So that's the end of the latter part of verse 11. I'll say a tiny bit more about that in a moment once we've found the main thing that needs to be said on this. One of the writers I looked at suggested something that seemed right and helpful, that in verse 10, on the one hand, you have talking about what is prophesied is that grace that will come to you is prophesied, right? Grace to sinners is prophesied there in verse 11, sorry, in 10. And in verse 11, what is prophesied is the sufferings of Christ. You see that? And yes, and the glories afterwards as well. But that is a hint, if that observation, if there is a significance, and if there is some kind of parallel there, as I think there might well be, it's showing us, Peter showing us, and God showing us something central in our message, that we receive grace because the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and paid for our salvation. So let's just go on now to verse 12. What's happening in verse 12? In verse 12, it's being made even more clear that what was going on in Old Testament days is particularly for the benefit of people who are going to come in New Testament times. Not only has God spoken through and spoken to and then through the writers and the prophets of the Old Testament, so that we have what we call the Old Testament, but now, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the early church, and the Holy Spirit has enlightened the minds of those first Christians, and he has guided the apostles and others to go around preaching the gospel. And now the gospel has come, and the Christians are the people in Peter's own day, many of them not Christians to start with, they have received this clear message that has come to them because the Holy Spirit has worked powerfully in those who have been spreading it there in the first century. This message has come to you, and the gospel has been preached to you by the Holy Spirit, by these people, and they have preached it by or in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So Peter is there emphasizing in verse 12 that the Spirit was not only at work in Old Testament days, the Spirit is now at work. There has been a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that is how people in various parts of Turkey in the middle of the first century have become believers, because the Holy Spirit has driven them out and has equipped them and has filled them and has blessed them and has blessed what they have said. So that now the result is that the New Testament believers, in some respects, in many respects, have greater privileges than and greater understanding and greater insight than even the mightiest prophets before the Lord Jesus came. Ed Cloney, in his helpful book on Peter, says this: the least disciple of Christ is in a better position to understand Old Testament revelation than the greatest prophet before Christ came. And there are other verses in the New Testament that would back that up as well. And then the final phrase, things that the angels desire to look into, that's really saying that it's through what is happening on earth. It is even through what is happening in the early days and no doubt continuing to this day. In the church, it is what happens when the full good news of Christ is taken to people and people believe and people come together in churches and people live out their lives trusting in Christ and knowing the help of his Spirit. It is in this process that the angels learn more of God's great plan. The angels are looking into these things. And Paul says something very similar just before the middle of Ephesians chapter 3. So let me try and summarize what I'm saying from the message of these three verses. That the message about Jesus being Messiah, his sufferings, his resurrection, his exaltation, the grace that comes to us, this message of the gospel is the high point of God's revelation. And we who live not only in Peter's day, but in our day now, still in this era of the gospel, this message is the high point of God's revelation. until the Lord comes back. And we are a greatly and wonderfully privileged people. Let me say a tiny bit more about it before we break into when we break for our questions, but we will. I will stop talking fairly soon. Just digging down into one or two of the things that are involved in that. First of all, a thought about how what Peter says here, his description of the message that's come to them, it corresponds so closely with what we have in the book of Acts. And therefore, it redoubles our clear understanding of what lies at the center of the Christian message. What is at the center of our faith? And what is the central thing we want everybody else to know about? And Peter here is saying it's about the Messiah, it's about the sufferings of the Messiah, and it's about the glories that follow. That's how he describes the Old Testament revelation that has now been unfolded and made far more abundantly clear with the actual coming of Jesus. It's all there in the Old Testament, but now the New Testament light has highlighted it. And that is so much like what you find in the speeches in the book of Acts. As I've said once before, if you look at the book of Acts and what is common to really all the major speeches, especially the outreach speeches in the book of Acts, it's about the message that the apostles went around from different situations highlighting is, number one, Jesus of Nazareth is God's long-awaited Messiah. Number two, he died on a cross and rose again from the dead. Number three, he is now the living Lord and the source of eternal salvation. Number four, therefore turn to him and receive in him the forgiveness of sins and new life in the Holy Spirit. That seems to me to be the central, the sort of four-point summary of our message. And I think it's very helpful for us to come back to that again and again and to realize in our evangelism, in our sermons, in what we say to people in conversation, in evangelistic books or tracts or leaflets that we might give away, it's those are the things especially that we want to make clear to people. I was reading a little booklet by Roger Carswell the other day. One of you passed on to me, and Roger Carswell, it was a little booklet where Roger Carswell was, he's a fine fellow, an evangelist based in Leeds, been going around churches and doing missions and all kinds of things for many a year. And indeed, I'm sure a number of his booklets have been given away over the years in our church. And he was saying, preachers, ministers nowadays really need to get back to preaching the gospel more. And then he said, well, what is the gospel? And he found some stuff in J.O. Fraser of Lisuland, who was a great missionary to people in Lisuland, which I think is mostly in Burma, in fact, many years ago. And J.O. Fraser wrote down what he said: when you strip it all bare and when you look at the core of what we need to get across to people, it's actually fairly simple in a way. And what Fraser came out with in one of his books, and that Roger Carswell passed on, it was virtually identical, it was almost identical word for word to what I've just told you, even though I didn't get it from there. I got it partly from the book of Acts and partly from Howard Marshall. Very interesting. So that's our central message. That's a thought. Second thought, digging down a little bit, is to reaffirm that the Old Testament really is about the Messiah and the sufferings and the glories to follow. And let me just demonstrate that for a moment from my sermon this morning, from my passage this morning. I meant to bring this out and I didn't, and it was in my notes and my eye skipped over it, but let me say it now. Psalm 129. You might say, okay, Chris, is the Old Testament all really about Jesus and salvation? Well, in a way it is. Psalm 129. What were we thinking about? The people of God, Israel, are oppressed, but the oppressors don't have the victory. But instead, God has cut the cords, cut us free from the cords of the wicked. That's what it was about, wasn't it? And I didn't mention that actually, who is the most oppressed Israelite of all? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the end, he wasn't defeated. He willingly laid down his life. And then after he died and his body had been put in the tomb, God cut the cords of the wicked, the cords of death. And he came back triumphant in the resurrection. You see, even Psalm 129 is, in a way, it's about Jesus, isn't it? And it's true for us now as New Testament believers, because what I said this morning is, I believe, true for us as New Testament believers because we are united to the Lord Jesus. So you see, even a passage like that, never mind the story of Joseph or the story of Jonah or the bits in that, let alone the bits in Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, which are absolutely directly about Jesus and don't make sense if you try interpreting them in any other way, of which there are many passages, but even the passages that aren't directly about Jesus are actually, when you think, the more you think about them, they are about Jesus. That's the second meditation thought. And the third and final meditation thought before our questions is a thought about the work of the Spirit today. That Peter is saying the Spirit was at work before Jesus came, but he's also at work after Jesus has come. The Spirit was empowering and guiding and blessing the work of the New Testament apostles and preachers as they went around. And it was in the power of the Holy Spirit that these people all over Turkey that Peter's writing to have come to faith. And that is surely a word for us and an encouraging word for us, because the Holy Spirit has not yet abandoned the church. Paul says in one of his letters that the gospel has come to you in Colossians 1:6, as the gospel has come in all the world, and it is, and the gospel is bearing fruit and growing among you as it is all over the place. And now to this day, among us and with us, otherwise we wouldn't be believers, the gospel of God that is there in the Old Testament, but is made manifest and far clearer in the light of the New Testament, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us be encouraged that we are in these privileged days. Thank you for listening.